Thank you very much, and good morning all. Good to see you today. I'll reassure you at the beginning that I'm not a circuit riding preacher, and I certainly don't carry a rifle with me, so you can rest assured that all is well. I'm not going to. The only weapon I have is a sword. That's this one, the sword of the Spirit. And I trust that will do its efforts today in accomplishing the purpose for which the Word of God was given. We're going to continue our studies in the book of Daniel, but you may be surprised to find that we're not going to look at Daniel 2 this time. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 4. The reason for that is that this meeting is a gospel meeting, and I believe there's possibly a little more evidence of gospel outreach in this chapter than in chapter 2. But we'll be doing chapter 2 this evening. If you'd like to come and look at that great prophecy that was given to Nebuchadnezzar the king, and that was interpreted by Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, it's a long chapter. We're going to read it in bits, but let's begin by reading the first three verses and the last verse. Verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, and to all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought in toward me. How great are his signs! How mighty are his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now skip down the page or up to another page to verse 37. In the end of the speech, now I Nebuchadnezzar praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Let's bow together and ask the Lord to bless these verses and our meditation upon them. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we bow again before Thee humbly, committing ourselves to Thee, realizing that we need Thee as we open Thy Word and seek to learn its truth. We pray that Thou guide us into all truth by Thy Spirit, and grant, O God, that each one of us may be conscious of Thy presence here and may realize Thou hast a message for each one individually. We pray that if there is one here who has never come to know Thee personally as a saving God, that they may come to know Thee today. We commit ourselves to Thee and pray Thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This is going to be a testimony meeting. I don't know if you have testimony meetings here. We used to have them when I was a boy in Scotland. We don't have so many in Canada. Testimony meeting, of course, is a meeting where different persons tell something of what God has done for them in their lives. Now, don't be alarmed, you men people. I'm not going to ask you to come and do that this morning, but we're going to ask for a testimony. And the testimony we're going to consider is the testimony of a great king. His name was Nebuchadnezzar, and this chapter is his testimony. Wonderful testimony. This chapter is a very interesting chapter. It's in the book of Daniel, but it wasn't given by Daniel. It wasn't written by Daniel. Well, he may have written it ultimately, but it wasn't spoken by Daniel or written. It wasn't composed by Daniel. It was composed by King Nebuchadnezzar, and it's all about him. More than that, it contains the last recorded words of King Nebuchadnezzar. Oh yes, he probably lived later than this quite a bit, but the last words we have on record are the words that we read here. Nebuchadnezzar was a very great king, a very outstanding king. You know, last words of great people deserve our attention. I have a book at home called Last Words of Remarkable Persons. I didn't look up to see whether Nebuchadnezzar's last words are there or not, but we're going to consider some of the last words of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty emperor, one of the greatest emperors. He reigned over the city and the land of Babylon for 43 years. He was a mighty king. During that period, he accomplished a great deal. He was particularly a builder. He was the one who built that city of Babylon. It was a magnificent city. And in that city, there were what are called the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. No doubt you've heard about these. At least you may not remember it, but you probably heard about it at school. For the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it's probably Nebuchadnezzar who was the one responsible for building and getting together the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. This chapter, or this testimony, if you like, of Nebuchadnezzar, begins and ends rather similarly. It begins and ends with praise to the God of heaven. Look at verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion from generation to generation. And then look at the last verse of the chapter that we read already this morning, verse 37. Says, I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. That's the words of a great king. These are the testimonies of this great king. But you know, he didn't always say that. He was different sometimes. Oh, I know, at the end of chapter 2, he spoke about this great God. He said then, God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. But that testimony was rather short-lived. For later on in the next chapter, when he was confronted with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down to the great image that was made of him, he said, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? After that, he did say that there was no other God that can deliver after this sort. So he fluctuated and vacillated quite a bit. Because I don't believe he knew God before that. As we'll see, I think he knew God after this experience that he had that's recorded in this chapter. Well, he tells us later in this chapter, he had built that great Babylon by the might of his power, his own power, and the honor of his majesty. He wasn't ascribing then great glory to the God of heaven. Now let's consider the first 18 verses of this chapter. There he tells us about a dream that he had. It was his second recorded dream. Remember the first dream that we'll look at this evening is recorded in chapter 2. It was of a great statue. And we'll consider what that statue represented. But this dream was a different kind of dream. It was a dream that made him afraid. He called on his advisors to interpret the dream. This time he seems to have told them the dream, because he didn't ask them to tell what the dream was. You remember in Daniel chapter 2, he not only asked for an interpretation, but he asked for his magicians and so-called wise men to tell him what the dream was. And of course they couldn't do that. We'll see that this evening. But this time he told them what the dream was. He first of all told them about the dream and then asked for an interpretation. Well, poor men, they didn't know the interpretation at all. They couldn't help the king in his search for a meaning for this dream. And they said, it's impossible to find that. I told them the dream before them, but they didn't make known unto me the interpretation thereof. And then after looking for their help and their interpretation, he called upon Daniel. I don't know why he didn't call upon Daniel initially, because he tells us that Daniel was the master of his magicians, and he believed that there was a great spirit of the holy God in him, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. He didn't come to Daniel before he went to the men. Maybe he was checking them out to see if they would understand it or know the interpretation. And he discovered they couldn't. Well, then he told Daniel his dream. He told Daniel that he had an unusual kind of dream while he was in bed. It was a dream about a great tree, a high tree, Look at verse 10. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth. The height was very great, and it was could be seen. It was visible to the ends of the world. And this tree had very fresh green leaves and great fruit, and it was meat for all. And the beasts of the field and the took shadow under it. The birds of heaven dwelt in the boughs of it, and all flesh was fed of it. And then he saw something strange happen. What happened was that while he was watching, he tells a watcher, perhaps a messenger, and a holy one, perhaps an angel this was, came down and told that the tree should be cut down, that it should be branches that should be cut off, the leaves should be shaken, and the fruit scattered, and the beasts away from under it, and the fowls, the birds from under its branches. But they weren't to totally destroy it. They were to leave a stump and the roots in the ground when they took it down. And we were going to, it was on to say, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Now, it's significant to me that in the earlier part of his telling of the dream, he writes about it, as the tree is it. For example, if you look at verse 14, hew down the tree, cut off its branches, shake off its leaves, and scatter its fruit, and let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from its branches. He started to call it his in this verse, and subsequently it's always his. Look at verse 16. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let the beast's heart be given unto him. And let seven times pass over him. And there was a purpose in this. And the purpose is recorded in verse 17. Let's read it. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth over it the basis of men. There was a purpose that God had in mind in giving this dream to Nebuchadnezzar, that people would recognize, that Nebuchadnezzar would recognize that God, the Most High God, rules among men, in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will. Well, there's the dream. And in verse 19, we are told about Daniel's interpretation. And that's the thing that we're concerned about. Daniel was very troubled. He was troubled, we're told, for an hour. He wasn't troubled because he didn't understand the dream. He wasn't troubled because he couldn't interpret the dream. He knew he did good there. But he was troubled because of what the meaning of the dream was. He was troubled because how it affected Nebuchadnezzar. He was concerned about that. He said, in the end of verse 19, my Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to your enemies. So let's read on for verse 20. The tree that you saw, that grew and was strong, whose height reached to the heaven, and the sight to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit much, and it was meat for all, and on which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls, the birds of heaven, had their habitation. And then notice, it is the, okay. That tree represents the king. And for very obvious reasons, it was a large tree. It's a high tree that stood high and reached to the heavens, dominion to the ends of the earth. That spoke of Nebuchadnezzar's greatness and glory, and his dominion that was widespread throughout the world. But then, the dream went on to say, and whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one, presumably an angel, coming down from the heaven, and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, but leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. Seven times, we don't know how long it is, but it certainly is seven periods of time, probably as many people think, 7 years of time, this was going to happen. And then he gives the interpretation of the dream. That was the dream. Second time we would read it in this chapter. Then he gives in verse 25 the interpretation. And it speaks about the future humiliation of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the high priest. He reached to the heavens. He was visible through all the earth. He had a majestic, wide kingdom. But alas, alas, he was going to be cut down. Just like that tree was going to be cut down. He was going to be cut down because he didn't recognize that God, the Most High God, was the one who was really over the world. Let's look at verse 25. Then that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And 7 times, presumably 7 years, shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar had defied God, and he had denied God. He recognized God temporarily after a great dream had been revealed to him before, but this time he defied God. And because of that, he was cut off from God, and he was cut off from all the other people, and he was going to be cut off. Look at verse 27. Verse 26 says, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Now verse 27, Nebuchadnezzar is given one more opportunity to recognize the greatness of God, recognize his power and dominion. Wherefore, O king, said Daniel, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. In other words, Daniel was telling Nebuchadnezzar that he should repent, that he should repent of his pride, of his defiance of God, of his rejection of God in his life. He was to repent and change his ways. We'll come to look at that in more detail a little later. Well, says we're told that Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 28, all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. God apparently gave Nebuchadnezzar a period in which to repent. But he didn't do it. A period of 12 months, 1 year. And he says at the end of the 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And here they come. King spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom, by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? That's what he said. And because of that, it happened. He refused to acknowledge God's greatness. He still was proclaiming and defying God and proud of his greatness and of his honor. What happened? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. From that moment, they are going to drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make that you eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth, if it comes again, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will. And that same hour, that thing was fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar was driven from among men, and he began to eat grass. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. He had been afflicted with a terrible mental illness, that he looked upon himself as a beast, along with the other beasts. Mental illness that's called lycanthropy, very serious mental illness that he developed. And that mental illness was God's judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar at that time. However, Nebuchadnezzar was restored. And it's important for us to recognize how he was restored, how that restoration was brought about. We're told about that in verse 34. At the end of these days, that was the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. What did he do? He looked to God. He looked up. And when he looked up, all became well again. And so, he said, I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that lived forever, whose dominion, here we come again, is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. And at the end of the chapter, he says, I now praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Well, there is the story. Very fascinating story. I don't know of any other story like this in the world. Do you? I don't think there is a story like this in the world. But there are important lessons to be learned from this story. I think there are several lessons that we should learn. The first is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. That's a very important lesson. It took a while for Nebuchadnezzar to learn it over these years that he was king. But ultimately he did learn the sovereignty of God. In fact, that is a lesson that we learn from the first 6 chapters of the book of Daniel, and also from the next chapters as well to a lesser extent. Nebuchadnezzar was a very great king. But God is the King of Kings. Nebuchadnezzar had already acknowledged this, but in this chapter he had defied God. He had taken himself to be that person, and he took it, and he was taught this lesson, that God Most High reigns in the kingdom of man. Sometimes God has to teach us a lesson repeatedly, just as the lessons at school have to be repeated. Even Nebuchadnezzar forgot this lesson. He recognized the sovereignty of God ultimately and acknowledged his word. And that's true for us today. I'm going to ask you, is God sovereign in your life? Or are you like the tree that grew to the heights of heaven and was seen by all the world? Or a modicum of that? It's important for us to understand that God is the supreme God of the universe. He is the sovereign God. And it's our responsibility to acknowledge it. After all, we were made by him. We were made for him. And God has designed that we should live for him day by day. When we refuse God and defy him and deny him, then we run into trouble. What a serious thing it is to do that. And all of us have done that. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, we haven't attained to the standard that God has set for us. Every one of us has come short of it. We're all sinners in the eyes of a holy and an almighty God. And before we can do anything, we have to acknowledge that. The second thing that we can learn, the second important lesson from this chapter, I'm going to suggest to you, is not only the sovereignty of God, but the seriousness of pride. I think one could place a text over this chapter, written in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16 and verse 14. It says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Doesn't that sum up the story of Nebuchadnezzar in this chapter? He had a haughty spirit. He had pride. And that led to his destruction. It led to his fall. Many proud people have nothing to be proud of. I know people who seem to be proud, and their own little world and imagination gives them the idea that they're great and mighty. But they're not. Nebuchadnezzar is something to be proud of. He was a great king. He was a mighty monarch, great emperor. But God hates pride, whether it's in a king or in a beggar. God hates pride in all of our lives. Pride is serious. Writer of the book of Proverbs also wrote, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and evil way. And he said, to a man's pride shall bring him low. Pride is a serious thing. Whether we pride or are proud of our own lives, our own our own behavior, our own holiness as we discover it, or will we pride of what we have done and accomplished? Pride is a serious problem. J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool at one time, was a prolific writer, wrote quite a lot about pride. He said, pride is the oldest sin in the world. Indeed, it was before the world. Satan and his angels fell by pride. They were not satisfied with their first estate, as pride stalked hell with its first inhabitants. Pride cast Adam out of paradise. He was not content with the place God assigned him. He tried to raise himself and fell. As sin, sorrow, and death entered in by pride. Pride sits in our hearts by nature. We are born proud. Pride makes us less satisfied with ourselves, think we are good enough as we are, stop our ears against advice, make us refuse the gospel of Christ, turn every one to his own way. But pride never reigns so powerfully as in the heart of a young man. Pride is a serious problem. But that's not the only, these are not the only things that we can learn from the story of Nebuchadnezzar. The importance of the sovereignty of God, the seriousness of pride. A third very important lesson that we can learn from this story is the necessity of repentance. The necessity of repentance. Look at verse 27 again. Wherefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Break off thy sins by doing what's right, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Repentance. Repentance is one of the key themes of the Bible, from the Old Testament and the New Testament. It occurs almost equally in both of the Testaments of the Bible. In the Old Testament prophets thundered the need for repentance. Read, for example, the book of Jeremiah, chapters 3 and 4. There Jeremiah pointed out to his people, God's people, the need for a repentance. Repentance was reiterated by John the Baptist. John the Baptist reiterated. You remember John said, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John reiterated it. The Lord Jesus proclaimed repentance. He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Lord Jesus added his stamp of authority to what that John said, what Jeremiah said, except ye repent, ye shall perish. At the end of his life, after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus gave his disciples a mission to speak to others, to proclaim his message. And this was the message, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Repentance is a fundamental teaching of the Word of God. It's a fundamental basic truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The early disciples, they proclaimed repentance. The early church proclaimed it. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Paul proclaimed the need for repentance to the people in Athens, the great capital city of intelligence of the world. He said, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And that command has never been annulled. It's still the same today. God commands us to repent. We have a responsibility to repent. God commands it. And Paul said that was the essence of his message. His message concerned repentance from sin and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's still the same today. I know an assembly in Ontario where some of the believers are against preaching repentance. I believe if you go there, I've never preached there, but I believe if you go there and preach repentance, you'll come to the end of the message to you, and they'll defy you and tell you that's not the scriptural teaching. But the Bible teaches it very clearly, repentance. Well, you see, what is it? What is repentance? What does it mean to repent? What does it mean to repent? Literally, repentance is a change of mind. Change of mind and a change of heart. A change of mind about ourselves. A change of mind about our God. And a change of mind about the Lord Jesus who wants to be our Savior. Change of mind about ourselves. What does that mean? Well, it means an acknowledgement that we are sinners. An acknowledgement that we've broken God's law. An acknowledgement that we don't deserve God's favor. An acknowledgement that we have defied God's sovereignty in our lives. And that's an acknowledgement that we should always make. To acknowledge that we are sinners. All have sinned, says the Bible, and come short of the glory of God. And before we can have any salvation and blessing from God, we must acknowledge that we are sinners. It means, too, not only an acknowledgement of sin, but a desire to turn from sin. A desire to turn from sin. Turn from sin in our lives. A desire to put it behind us. We can't put it behind us ourselves completely, but God has provided the means for doing that. So first of all, repentance is acknowledgement about ourselves, leading to a forsaking of sin by His grace, by His power. But it's more than that. Repentance is an acknowledgement of the holiness of God. The holiness of God. That God, the God of heaven, the God of the universe, the God of omnipotence and the God of omniscience, the God with whom we have to do, is a God who is thrice holy. That He is absolutely pure. That He cannot abide sin in our lives, or in our thoughts, or in our ways. Sin is contrary to God's will, and we have to acknowledge that. And to repent means to come before God and acknowledge that we have sinned against Him. Have you ever done that? That's important for our lives. But then, it leads to a change of heart about the Lord Jesus. About who He is and what He has done. But who is He? Well, He's the Son of God. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Creator of the universe. And He's the pure and holy, meek and lowly Jesus. He's the one who lived a perfect life when He was in this world. Compared with that life, we are all miserable sinners. We've defied God's law, and we've broken it. We're all sinners. When we compare ourselves with other men, we make these things to be pretty good. But when we compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we stand out as black sinners, needing judgment, and heading for that judgment, and needing salvation. So, we think of Him. But not only do we think of Him as a person who is pure and holy, but we think of Him as the one who took our place and died in our stead. That was the whole purpose of His coming into this world. He came into this world to save sinners. He didn't say do it by His life, although He did many wonderful things by His life. He did it by His death on Calvary's cross. And there on the cross of Calvary, He paid in full the price of sin. He paid the debt that we owe, and we have to come to Him and acknowledge Him as our Savior. What then is repentance? What then is repentance? Repentance means to turn to Christ from our sin, receiving Him as our personal Savior, turning away from our sin and seeking His provision for it, saving us and cleansing us and fitting us to live lives that will be for His glory. Have you ever done that? I trust you have. And if you haven't done it, then this is the time. You have an opportunity, here and now, to do it. Repentance. Very important. And Nebuchadnezzar ultimately learned the reality of repentance. One other thing, there's several other things that we could think of, but for sake of time, we'll notice the importance of honoring God. Not despising God. Nebuchadnezzar had despised God. And one of the main themes of Daniel is seen clearly in this chapter. We noticed, I think, on Wednesday evening, that one of the great verses of the Bible that's obviously in this chapter is, "Then that honor will I honor." And that happened in Daniel's case. He was honored because he honored God. But there's another part to that same verse. "Then that honor will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. With all his glory, with all his greatness, with all his majesty, he became lightly esteemed. That's what happens to those who refuse to honor God, who defy God in their lives. What about you? Will you receive Him, see Christ as your personal Savior, who died for your sins on Calvary's cross? Repent of your sins, turn your back on them, and by the grace and guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, you will be freed from the power and bondage of sin and its penalty and punishment. That, to me, is the lesson that we learn from Nebuchadnezzar's story, his testimony that we've read together today. I trust the Lord will enable you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, to reach out to Him, to repent of your sins, to acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior. Let's sing together. We close some verses of hymn number 376. 376. V76, out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Listen to the third verse. Out of unrest and arrogance, pride, Jesus, I come. Into thy blessed will to abide, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself, to dwell in thy love. Out of despair, into raptures above. Upward for A on the wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to thee. Let's sing verses 3 and 4, and then we'll pray at the conclusion of this meeting.